With that being said, we're continuing our series in Matthew chapter 6, studying the Lord's Prayer. It's a good time. It's a fun time. Last week, I forgot to show you a goofy video. I meant to get it set up there, but I kind of forgot again. It's kind of funny that the different strange ways people pray. If you're in first or third service, you'll know what I'm talking about. But when it comes to prayer, what do we put in prayer? I know some of us, if you're like me, we have these little phrases that we say as like thinker phrases. Some people just say just. I saw a goofy article that says that God would smite anybody that says the word just 7 times in a prayer. It was just goofy. It was funny. But it made me laugh because it's right. We often don't know what to fill our prayer with. And so that's what our study's been last week, and it continues this week. We want to fill our prayer with substance, something that's worthy and righteous, that will benefit us in our relationship with God and our spiritual walk as Christians. I joked around earlier to say the first prayer I ever remember praying was asking Bill Clinton for $100. And it's goofy. You can easily look at that and say, yeah, that's not how it works. And because I've been a Christian for over 23 years, I'm glad I can attest I don't pray like that anymore. I've learned at least that much. And yet, as I've been reading and studying the Lord's Prayer, I'm finding that my prayer still needs to be augmented, reconstructed. And so I'm relearning how to pray. If you guys have been hearing me pray and stumbling, that's because I'm trying to pray as Jesus is instructing. He's giving us little prayer building blocks. They don't have to necessarily go in the same order, but these are building blocks he wants us to include in prayer so we can construct a righteous prayer, a valuable prayer, one that at the end of it we can say amen to and expect it to be. And so I'm going to open up in a word of prayer again, asking for the Holy Spirit's guidance, but then we'll jump into Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 11. Heavenly Father, please be with us this morning. Your Holy Spirit has been promised to us to be the helper and the director, the one, the encourager, and the reminder to bring to us the things we need to know. So please use our experiences that we've had this morning throughout all of our life, our current situations, our current needs, even our current struggles. May they come to the forefront so as we hear this message, we know what to pray for according to your will and your nature. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we have this passage that we've been looking through. Last week, our time of prayer was centralized around who God is. Jesus instructs us to call upon God to be God, to petition him to be a greater force in our life. And not only how that comes about, is we recognize his will is carried out through our life to a greater extent, and that he's set apart. He's holy, he's distinct, and he wants us to follow in those footsteps. He wants us to be distinct, not just that we stand out from this world, but our life and our experiences are distinct from this world. So God, be holy, your kingdom come, your will be done. Heaven is breaking through into this world, may it break through more. And so this starts to align our desires correctly, righteously. And now Jesus turns our attention to something we go to prayer, usually, making requests. What are we asking of God? Sometimes we've asked things that we shouldn't ask. Sometimes we ask things that, or we just don't ask what we need to ask for. We're confused. And I'm grateful that God gives us grace. It says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit prays along with us with groanings and moanings too deep for words to describe. When I read that verse, I see it as grace. That when I don't know what to pray or when I don't pray well or correctly, that God has covered me, that I have the Holy Spirit praying for me when I don't know what to pray for. But God doesn't want us to leave it at that. He wants us to engage with prayer righteously. And so we're going to look at the requests. What do we ask for? And you can see 3 things behind me. Ask for food, forgiveness, and freedom. But with each 3 of those, we need to have some context for them. How can we describe what food do we need, what forgiveness is, and certainly, what do we need freedom from? Throughout Scripture, especially the Gospels, actually primarily in the Gospels, Jesus always asks us to pray in his name. Let me read you John 14, verses 13 and 14. It says this, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Whenever I come to that passage in Scripture, we have to describe it. Because just off the, if we take it super surface level, all I got to do is tag Jesus' name at the end of whatever prayer, and it'll happen. That's not how it works. I mean, I could pray, God, make Bill Clinton give me $100 in the name of Jesus. It doesn't work like that. So what does in Jesus' name refer to? And simply stating, it is acknowledging that every prayer and every request needs to be made, needs to include things that fit inside Jesus' character and nature. If it fits within his will, his desires, his character, who he is like, what he is like, what he desires, it will be. If it falls outside of that context, it will not be. So each time you read throughout Scripture, Jesus says, whatever you ask, ask it in my name, and it will be done. Because name, although it may be letters on a page and a word, it means much more than that. Most everybody in here has caller ID. When you see that name pop up, you have thoughts and feelings and emotions about who that person is calling. Their character and nature come to mind. When there are people that will call me, I'll see their name, and I was like, I don't want to answer this. I'm about to hear 15 minutes of complaining, and no, he's not even going to ask me how I'm doing. And then it hangs up, bye. Character and nature come up when we read a name. So when Jesus is saying, ask anything in my name, it's the caller ID. When I pray in Jesus' name, does it match with Jesus' character and his nature? If it doesn't, it will be fruitless. That prayer request will not be answered because it's not righteous. And eventually that should tell us that what I'm desiring and wanting is not righteous either, that I'm wanting the wrong thing. So in this message, we're going to be asking things of God, but we're also examining what we want, our desires, which is why he starts off with the first one. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, off the top of your head, that's really simple. When I was younger, all I thought of was food. Our minds should immediately go to manna and the Israelites wandering through the desert who had to daily wake up, receive the bread from God, and not store up extra, but be utterly dependent on God for their needs. But it must be daily. But also, if you look through the scriptures, Jesus, when he talks to people, especially his disciples, he usually uses a physical idea or principle or reality to uncover or unpack a spiritual reality. And I believe that this is no different. That when Jesus says, ask me for your daily bread or your daily needs, he is speaking physically and also spiritually. You and I have daily physical needs and daily spiritual needs. Do we know what they are? Do you have an idea? I'm going to list off a bunch. First, I want to look at the physical needs. Now, right off the top, our daily bread, really simple, food. That's not a daily need I think a lot of us pray about. Certainly, some of us need to take consideration of the food we eat, how much we eat. But I don't think we're necessarily asking God for food. I think readily we get it. Living in the United States, he's provided for us, and food is readily available. We go to other parts of the world, not so much. That's a real need. So let's move on. Let's progress through physical needs. What are some others? Think in your head. A lot of them came to mind for me. First one was physical touch or a hug. Anybody in here need a hug every day? This guy does. I need a hug every day. And I'm glad I have a wife who loves giving hugs. I was created as a physical being. He gave me the sense of touch. I love the embrace of a hug. It does wonders. It's like it's a little spiritual moment to say, it's okay. In that moment, everything's okay. A hug is nice. When I go to camp, Kelsey stopped coming to camp because we have three kids. I would love when she used to come, she would give me a hug. There's many times at camp where you're pouring your heart and your mind out and you're caring for people that you just feel drained. And I go, I don't know what I need, but I need a hug. I was thankful that at this last trip, my sister came up. So I got a big hug. She loves giving hugs. She's a big bear hugger. She likes to try to lift me up. She can do it sometimes. I was thankful for it. But when was the last time you prayed for a hug? God, I need a hug. I need to be embraced. Here's some others. What about talking? Communicating with the people around you. Now, some don't. I'm more introverted, so I don't need to talk. And so is Kelsey. Sometimes we sit at home and or sitting on a couch. It's merely being next to each other that's good. But I remember there are many days where I just needed to talk to somebody. I needed to communicate my head, my heart, what I'm going through. I need someone to listen. You ever gone a day without talking? Anybody done that before? It's kind of strange. You don't really think about it. It kind of happens. When we first moved up here, I didn't know many people, and we have Mondays off. But Kelsey was still in school, and she would leave at 5:30 in the morning and get back around 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. And because I didn't know anybody, I actually spent many Mondays not saying a word until she got home. And it was strange. Your voice kind of cracks, and you realize, like, I haven't used these vocal cords at all. Kelsey, when I come home, she's been with little kids all day. And you know what she likes to do? Have an adult conversation with me. She may be communicating, but it's nice just to talk and to share what's going on. So is that a physical need? Absolutely. They're not physical alone. There is a spiritual connection to them, but we recognize they come through physical means. What about exercise? You pray to ask for a time or opportunity or a desire to exercise, to strengthen our bodies. This next one's really fun. What about sleep and rest? Anybody prayed for that? The generations coming up underneath us are finding it harder and harder to sleep because they're worried and anxious to an extreme that they don't sleep. I hear it constantly from students. I didn't sleep last night. I couldn't fall asleep. How do you sleep? It's amazing. If you read Psalm 127, it talks about anxiety. And it talks about sleep being a gift from God to those he loves. And if we're not experiencing sleep, you know what he says? If you do not sleep, you eat the bread of anxious toil. Living life without sleep produces anxiety. And if it's anxiety, the reason why you don't sleep, it's like this spiraling negativity that if you don't sleep, you get more anxiety, which is the reason why you're not sleeping. And so God has given us opportunities to stop, but it's a request. God, I need sleep. And why does he have us daily? Have you thought about sleep in generality? Why does God, who never sleeps, created us to sleep? A third of our life is acting like dead people. Why did God create us that way? Well, if you look at it, sleep is an extension of us being dependent on God. It's a momentary break of unconsciousness that you fully have to rely on God. You know why we don't sleep? It's because tomorrow's coming. Anybody here find it easier to take a nap than sleep? Because it's easier to take a nap because you still have some of the day left. But sleep, you don't. Have we asked for sleep lately or rest? What about laughter? I love to laugh. I think everybody in here loves to laugh. Is it not a physical activity that we do? Produces endorphins, and we can get all biological about it. But did you know laughter and that moment of euphoria that comes through that, that sense of joy, of contentment, is what heaven's going to be like for eternity? It's hard for us to imagine that because laughter and that enjoyment, that euphoria, is always fleeting. It's always leaving. And so to say it lasts forever is foreign. And yet we're in heaven, we're not going to be laughing all the time. But that contentment and joy that comes through laughter will. Have you asked for it? There's many times, God, I just need to laugh. It's a hard day. God, I need to laugh. And I'm so thankful I have little kids. When Payson chuckles and laughs, I could be in a bad mood, but man, he chuckles three times. It melts, it dissipates, and it helps me to laugh. I love making Kelsey laugh because it makes me laugh. I'm not saying live your life from one laugh to the next, certainly. But many of us haven't laughed for a long time. Because we're so anxious and consumed with our moment that we don't allow ourselves to trust God. So each one of these physical activities, although they're physical, they produce something spiritual in us. It's because they're connected. The physical world and the spiritual world are connected. When God says, get on your hands and knees and feet, if you don't want to be humble, just do it. You'll experience humility in falling before God physically. So there are physical needs we need to be thinking about, paying attention to. What are yours? For me, like I said, it's a hug. But what's your physical? What do you need daily? So let's talk about the spiritual foods. I read one place to go to get a nice list. It comes in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, and I'm sure if you're a believer for over a month, you've probably heard these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's kind of nice that Paul labels it as spiritual fruit because we need spiritual food. Now, fruit is produced out of us, but think about this. Do you guys need to be loved every day? Absolutely. God has created us to experience and to know His love. Often that comes through the people we're around. It comes through the church. It comes through you and me. So asking for love is absolutely part of the game. What about kindness? Anybody in here need to experience kindness today? Or gentleness? You have a hard, difficult situation and need someone to be gentle with you, to listen, but also to instruct, but in a way that is tailored to you and your situation. Do you need gentleness? What about peace? Not as the world gives, but as God gives, in spite of the chaos. Absolutely, we need peace. That helps us to undermine any anxiety we have. These are the foods we need to ask for. Are we asking for them? Yes and no. I want to expand what we need daily. And I keep saying that word, and I love how Jesus puts it in there. Your daily bread. Throughout Scripture, we read, you get like two instances where God wants us to focus. The here and now and the eternal future. I've never read in Scripture, think 2 years from now where your life will be. Or a month from now. I don't read that. I hear either here today or I hear eternal future and hope. Why is that? You can look in Psalms and King David says, today is the day of salvation. And we can read the writer of Hebrews echoes that same prayer of David. Today is the day of salvation. We look at here, it says daily bread. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day, or today, and its own trouble. Why does God do that? Why is the inclination that Jesus gives us is to be focused on today, not tomorrow or the next day? Because if I'm thinking about tomorrow or the next day, I often think of all the things I have to change or what I do wrong or how I don't cut it. See, what Jesus is giving us the direction, as the Israelites had to do, they were sufficient to receive God today. Today we are sufficient to receive the food we need. Yes, there are things I need to change. There's maturity that I need to grow. But God is willing to give us this grace today. And if He's willing us to give it today, what's He going to do tomorrow? He'll still give it. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. That's why the Israelites said, don't hoard up what I'm going to give you. Be dependent upon me every day. Not every Wednesday. Not every Tuesday, Thursday. Be dependent on me every day. That's hard for us to do. It's hard for me to do. I don't like coming to God every day needing something because I want to be independent. I want to be self-sufficient. Our American culture is built on that idea. But God's righteousness and Jesus' character is not. Remember, we're asking for things within His nature and character. Jesus was daily dependent upon God for His needs. We too need to follow that example. And we do it through examining our needs daily and asking for them routinely. So let's ask for food. He gives us our next building block. He says simply, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'm thankful the ESV, I like reading it as debts, not necessarily as sin or transgressions. I'm thankful for the idea of debt because it's so easily understood in our day and age. We know what debt is. There are people in this room that have debts. Maybe a favor to someone else or to the extreme, where you owe a debt on your house or credit card, and you are stricken by it. You are weighed down by it. I have student loan debts. Graduating from private school, Biola, it's like a guarantee. And it's always in the back of your mind, and it prevents us from doing certain things. It holds us back. And so when Jesus is praying, forgive us our debts, on one hand, we're talking about sin and the effects of sin. but it's specifically for the intent of changing the effects of sin. There, when we sin, we are in debt to God. There is a distinction between us. He is over us in a such a way that we are to receive judgment and punishment and should feel guilt. And so what that describes is a breaking of the relationship, or a relationship that is dysfunctional in nature. And so when Jesus tells us to ask for forgiveness, the end result of asking for forgiveness is a restoration of a relationship with God. And that's why it falls in line with daily ask for food, and almost it should be assumed daily ask for forgiveness. I'm kind of adding that, pencil that in, but you get the idea that daily I need to restore my relationship with God the Father because I'm a sinner. We're sinners. There's so much sin. I would be shocked at my sin that I don't know. I think we all would. We'd all be in that boat. There are sins we commit we have no idea. And so this blanket statement really does help to seek forgiveness, to admit that I'm wrong, that I can be restored in my relationship with God, because that's what prayer is intended for, to build a greater and better relationship. See, because it reads this, I read the fruits of the Spirit, but what actually came right before that describes the brokenness of our relationship with God as the struggle and the fight between the flesh and the spirit. And it says this in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these oppose each other and keep you from doing the things you want to do. So seeking forgiveness is the act of undermining the sinful flesh nature that wishes to stand proud and say, I'm right. But saying, God, forgive me, undermines that desire so that the Spirit may take precedence, that God may be preeminent or set up, as we looked at last week, in our prayer. Father, forgive me for my sin. If you read that passage, it goes on to list all these different types of sin: impurity, sexual immorality, rage, anger, lust, fighting, drunkenness, and it goes on, and we look at these things. Man, they keep us from having a relationship with God. How many times has your sin kept you from coming to church? It's done it for me a couple times. How backward is that? This is the place where we're supposed to come if we do have sin, so that we can be loved. Jesus says, come to our weary laden and need rest. It's approval to be here. The forgiveness that we experience should be a conduit to help us forgive others. The second part of verse 12, as we have forgiven our debtors. We forgive those who we have a debt against. And when we experience the power of forgiveness, it's amazing. When I say I'm sorry, I'm not alone. When I say I'm right, I am. Especially, let's take a look at my marriage. I have said sorry so many times, and I'm thankful for it, because if I would have said I'm right, I'd probably be by myself. When I say I'm sorry, she extends forgiveness, and I experience the relationship, forgive me, Kelsey. And it's not an explanation. I don't do it half-heartedly. Please don't say I'm sorry I did this because, and you give some explanation. That's not really a sorry or forgive me. It adds another brick to the wall between us. But when I say I'm sorry and I recognize it, she meets me where I'm at and I'm not alone. God doesn't want us to be alone and live in isolation. He asks us to ask for forgiveness so that we can be restored to them, and He can meet us where we're at and restore us. See, because forgiveness is a powerful experience. My service and my heart of love for her grows every time I say, forgive me, and when she says, I forgive you. Same goes for God the Father. It's an extension of Him to us. Every time I say, I'm sorry, Lord, and He restores me, it reinforces my commitment and my desire to live righteously before Him. Sometimes we get tired of it and wish we could just be done with it, which is why we come to Him in prayer, which is why we ask for the next thing, freedom. We live in the home of the free and land of the brave. Freedom is something we take for granted every day. I'm thankful for the story that Sandy was talking about, that she was praying for people who lived under oppression And now they know freedom, and now they take advantage of it and they celebrate it. But I don't think we fully know freedom. Well, we do because we live it, but do we know it? Its importance? Look at this next passage in verse 13. It says this: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lead us not into temptation. So this is a prayer to God. Why do I think he's not tempting me? It says in James that God does not tempt anybody with evil. But it did just say in James chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds." Do you recognize that you're in a trial? I'm in a trial, and everybody in this room is in some sort of trial right now. At the end of that little phrase in that passage, it says, "So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Jesus wants to bring us, and God does, to perfect maturity in him. And he expects us to reach it. And so each one of us is in some sort of trial. I never understood that when I was younger. I always thought trials were big and crazy for those who had real big health issues or going through loss of a job or not having money or family relationship, something happening with a kid. But that was wrong of me to assume that trials are only for big things. And trials are happening right now for everybody. Do you know yours? My trial right now in my age and life stage, having three kids and a job and school, is my time is not my own. My trial is being selfless with my time to give to my family, my friends, my church. And you know what? I don't want to do that. I liked the way I used to live. I liked having all this time. I liked having Mondays off and being by myself all day. An introvert loves that. And so you know what is actually happening. When I am confronted with an opportunity that God is saying, give of your time and yourself, you know what I end up doing? I complain. I complain about it. Because I don't want to. I don't like it. I'm taking my trial and I'm submitting it to my sinful fleshly desires. And it produces evil. So when Jesus says, leading me not into temptation, it's not that God's tempting us. It's that he's waking us up to the reality that if I don't pay attention, my sinful nature will take my trial and make it pointless, fruitless, and evil. Freedom. May I have freedom from my sinful nature so that I don't take my trial and I let it become evil or pointless, but that God keep me from the temptation to do that. Lead me not from temptation, but deliver me from evil. We do not talk about evil enough. Hell is one of the most things brought up in the scriptures. Jesus speaks about hell more than other things. We don't talk about evil enough. When that terrorist attack happened in Nice, I was watching the headlines because I was kind of going through this, reading articles, listening to people. You know what word I did not hear? Evil or wickedness. I heard tragedy. I heard unfortunate. Heard terrorists, but I did not hear evil. Why? We hate the idea of evil because we don't know how to define it, because it certainly might include us. I'm sure you've heard the idiom or someone say before the phrase, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Because if he doesn't exist, I'm not evil, I'm okay, I'm fine. I don't have evil tendencies, but if I take my sinful desires, things that are selfish in nature, and I take them to their extreme, we would easily classify them as evil. See, we like to just keep that word evil for the extremes, for Hitler or some really evil person. Oh, evil is only for the extremes, and yet when we're looking at this scripture, Jesus is saying it plainly, keep us from evil, as if it is present in my midst as we speak, and it is, because I have a sinful flesh. We do. Keep me from evil. Set me free. I had a talk with a student during VBS, and he wants to be a firefighter, and so he took some classes, and he was on a ride-along with an ambulance. And it wasn't just a ride-along, hey, check it out. It was because he's had training, he can actually participate in it, like EMT type stuff. He's 17-year-old, and he goes on a call with a stabbing. I don't know exactly the details, but he had to try and resuscitate this man or help him or stop the bleeding, but he couldn't, and the man died in front of him in the ambulance. A 17-year-old seeing a man die. And in his head, he described to me, I know I could do nothing else, and yet I still feel guilty as if I can do something. That to me is evil. That's the wicked, evil, sinful nature that still likes to play with us. Although in truth, I know I couldn't do anything more, I'm still experiencing doubt and guilt and frustration. That is the freedom we need. God, set me free from this incomprehensible idea that I have, this unrighteous reality that I'm living in. Set me free from it, Father. Keep me from evil. And so we come to the end, and guess what Jesus does not do? He does not say, for thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If that says it in your Bible, it's because someone wrote it in there a couple hundred years after this was written. We found the original manuscripts. It's not in there, so we took it out. If it's in there, it's not a big deal. It's actually biblical. It's theologically really correct. We can go to 1 Chronicles and see that obviously someone was reading 1 Chronicles and then looked at Matthew and they said, yeah, we need a better bow tie or wrapping at the end of this, so let's just put this here. So it's not wrong to pray, but why does Jesus just leave it so sloppy? Why does he just end it with, and leave us from evil? Because he wants us to, I think, this is me taking some liberties, I think he wants us to end it. I can look at other passages of Scripture. We can go to countless places where the word amen comes up. Just search in your Bible for the word amen, and usually you'll have a description. It happens at the end of books of the Bible. We can look at Jude. It says this, verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, with great joy to the only God and Father, our Savior Jesus Christ, to you be the glory, the majesty, and dominion, and authority before all time, for now and forever. Amen. It almost every time is a return to the first part of our prayer, exalting God. We begin with exalting God, and we should end with exalting God. And I said should. Don't take that literally. I do it. But obviously Jesus says pray like this. He leaves it open-ended. It's okay to have our prayers be a little messy. It's okay to struggle through prayers. But my hope is that we're taking the right building blocks and constructing our prayers righteously. Do you know what the word amen means? I think I took it for granted for many years. I just say amen. It's just what we do. It means so be it. Or may it be, given the context. So be it, or may it be. That declaration at the end is a desire for it to happen. So when you hear the word amen, it's a direction, God, may it be. And so when you read in Scripture and you read all those little amen passages at the end, it's actually God declaring us, this will happen. This will be. I love the word amen now. I don't take it for granted. I celebrate it. In fact, in youth group, we went to camp. We stopped halfway through the week. We stopped saying amen, and we started saying so be it. As an act and as a practice to remind ourselves that we are declaring something we hope it is. And that's why it's important we fill our prayers with righteous things according to God's nature, because we are declaring may it be. I know there are people who do not say amen at the end of a certain prayer because you know it's not right, and that's okay. God wants us to fill our prayer with a substance that brings life, that brings an awesome experience for all of us to have. We're kind of running out of time, and I wanted to do something, but actually we're out of time. There's one passage, write it down. I want you to read it on your own if you can, but it's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. And it's almost as if Paul was reading the Lord's Prayer when he wrote this prayer. He takes the idea of exalting God, petitioning God, to be exalted, and for his world to be in here. He petitions God for the Ephesians to experience strength and power and love from God. And that may it be. And so as you guys go home, I want you to write your prayer. Take these building blocks as you're in it. Reconstruct your prayer. I said at the beginning of this, I'm relearning how to pray. I'm trying to use these building blocks. I want to exalt God first to help guide my desires at the end. I want us to do the same on this journey. that prayer can be something beautifully constructed that we love, that we enjoy, that we're confident in, that we have hope that it will be. So I'm going to conclude with prayer, and I'm going to conclude it with so be it. Why don't you guys join me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity for your church to gather. Your Son prayed long ago that we may be one just as you and him were one. You are the God of unity and bringing people together and a church together. You're the God who provides direction through your word and through your people. This church is going through a time where we have set our direction and we get to talk about it tonight. I ask for unity to be a part of it. May we experience love, joy, and encouragement through being together tonight. May it benefit our life and our attitude when it comes to being a part of this body of Christ. Father, thank you for your message. For we can take tonight's meeting or any time we're together and see it twisted and contorted into something evil, something selfish. Father, keep us from that temptation. For it is a trial for many of us, if not all of us, to meet together from time to time. Keep us from being disunified, from depending upon our selfish natures, and depend on your Holy Spirit's guidance and humility that you offer us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our time together. Please bless us and encourage us with a challenge to pray to you using your Son's description. Pray these things in Christ's name. So be it. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, everybody. You're dismissed.